Good morning. I appreciate the enthusiasm for this message this morning. Quite frankly, I've been looking forward to the opportunity to preach this morning on giving and generosity. Because generosity shapes our lives in so many wonderful and powerful ways. And one of the great things that attracted me to come and join the pastoral staff at PASNAS was in fact the legacy and history, the great trajectory of generosity that this church has had for so many, many years. I stand behind this pulpit that was used by Phineas Brazee, who's often been recognized as the founder of the Church of the Nazarene, and wondered about how many sermons he preached on giving and generosity from this very pulpit. And I've heard stories about Pastor Earl Lee and how he taught people to give. He used to do the 10-apple sermon. Anybody ever see that? Remember that? As I left the 8 o'clock service this morning, somebody said to me, "I'm not sure if you've done this yet, but Pastor Lee used to tell us how." So this church has a great legacy. And when I think about our mission, our world and global and local mission, and we have partners that we are generous with that take what we give and they use it in places around the world like Nazarene World Missions and Nazarene Compassionate Ministries and great wonderful groups like World Vision and folks that we are going to fellowship with this morning. But there is a legacy here that has mattered to thousands and thousands and thousands of people, not just in this place, but around the world. And so I encourage you this morning that whatever attitude you bring to this message, open your heart. I've preached on tithing and giving many, many times in my pastoral experience, and I've experienced a wide range of expressions and responses to them. One day as I was greeting folks as they left the service, a gentleman shook my hand and said, "You can't tell me what to do with my money." After one time, a woman committed to tithe, she came back to me a few weeks later and said, "Pastor, it works. I won $500 on the lottery this week." Now, I'm not here to tell you that the lottery is exactly God's blessing upon people's lives, but I have always been impressed when I hear stories of when people began to give and when they began to follow God's leading in their giving and when they began to ask God what they should give and how they should give. They all begin to say, "I started here, and I met to there, and I went to there, and God blessed and provided." A person came to me just before 8 o'clock service this morning and said, "You know, I remember the first time I gave the tithe, I put $1 in an envelope because I made $10 a month. And after a while, I got a job that paid $100 a month, and then I put $10 in the envelope." And there is a remarkable thing that happens when people begin to trust God. And so this morning, as we come to the opening message of this series, I want to invite you to think about embracing the covenant of generosity. And God's covenant begins with the original covenant, which God says, "I will be your God and you will be my people. And if you obey me and I will bless you," that's the way the covenant begins. And a covenant begins with God's initiation and God's expression of grace and God's promise of presence and God's blessing and provision for our lives and those of our neighbors, whoever they may be. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you to think about, to deliberate, to pray about, to engage yourself with the voice of God. And let him invite you to do something new in you, whatever your experience with giving may be. But my prayer for this series of messages is that we will only remember the voice of the scriptures and the witness of those people who will share with us their own experience a little bit later in the message. My further prayer is that we will welcome the teaching of God's word that makes it possible for each of us be open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Gracious God, you have blessed us in so many ways. You've blessed us in ways that we recognize and in ways we have not recognized. You have blessed us in ways that we cannot even give voice to. And so we are grateful. So God, we pray that you will teach us, remind us today, open our minds and our hearts, that you might be blessed, that you might be honored. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to open the Word of God, and I invite you to turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Now, if you wonder where Malachi is, go to the book of Matthew and turn left. It's right there. But as we begin this message, I want to acknowledge something that while I have preached on this subject many times, I've also heard many messages and a lot of teaching, some of which, quite frankly, has misappropriated the Word of God, some of which has taken God's Word out of context and said things that weren't necessarily true. So I recognize that challenge this morning. And so my hope, my prayer, my goal is not to manipulate you or to coerce you or to guilt you, but simply to expose us to the Word of God, because I am committed as a pastor to opening the Word of God and exposing our congregation to the joy that awaits within God's presence and God's provision. And sometimes that means opening the Word on a subject that may be uncomfortable for some, like giving. And so in order to be honest and true to the understanding of the Word, I propose that we use a two-way test. The first test that we apply when we read Scripture and we think about learning from Scripture is that we must understand the text within the context that the original writer and the original reader intended it. In other words, would the writer of this passage say that I have been honest with what he has written or she has written? And would the hearer or the reader of this passage say, that's what it meant to us originally? We understand it that way. The next part of context is, does the Word and my understanding of it fit with the breadth of Scripture? Does it stand together with the rest of Scripture? Does it fit the context from the beginning to the end? The second part of the two-way test is our understanding consistent with the witness of God and the witness of God's people and the witness of those within the body of believers, the community of faith? Does the body of believers affirm the teaching across time? Because quite frankly, the body of believers in a certain moment could say, yes, that's true, and it may not be true. Because people can be misled. And so I suggest to you today, as we approach the Word of God, especially in an area as sensitive as that of what should I do with my financial resources, the possessions God has entrusted me with, we need to make sure we're being honest and true with the Scripture. Amen? And so let me invite you to look with me at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 through 10. And the context of the book of Malachi is such that even though it's only 55 verses long, it takes on the form of the prophet Malachi giving voice to God's lament and God's complaint. God has a complaint against his people. God has a complaint against Israel. And he's giving voice to that complaint, and he's making this really deep, grievous lament as he gives voice to his concern, and he gives voice to this idea that Israel has walked away from its first love and walked away from the covenant, and they have lost sight of what this relationship with God is all about. And as you read through the book of Malachi, you can hear the strained language that has overtones of a love relationship that has been violated and diminished by one party, even though the other party still cherishes it. And so this morning, follow along, listen, see if you can hear the lament and the complaint and the hurt in the voice of the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestor, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And on to verses 11 and 12. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The original readers understood this text to be a call from God to return to their covenant of love with him, and that the measure of their distance from God was seen by how they treated the tithe and the offering. The Old Testament practice of giving afforded Israel the opportunity to remember God's blessing as he had remembered them with his provision. This passage helps God's people keep God first, to resist the secular ideologies that competed for their attention and their resources. Did you notice, did you hear the strain in the relationship in that passage as it was read? Could you hear God's complaint and God's lament? On the one hand, we heard God's lament, but then on the other hand, in verses 10 and 11, we heard something new. We heard the breath of God breathe life into the relationship with Israel and with God when he says in verse 10, bring the whole tithe, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. In the midst of God's complaint, in the midst of his accusation, he stops there and he says, here's a way forward. Yesterday at the Missio Alliance conference here on campus, someone says, lament is the beginning of hope, because lament is the way that points us to a path forward. And so in the middle of God's lament, in the middle of his complaint, he says, here is hope. Here is the way forward. Here's the path. And God encourages his people to return. I think it's important for us to understand and remember that when the breath of God breathes grace into a situation, God's grace always points to resolution. It's really important. Because the voice of the tempter always points to confusion. But God always points to resolution. And so it is here in Malachi. What about the New Testament? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you want to find 2 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians and turn right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he is going to be coming to them to receive an offering, to do a work beyond their local circumstance. He's been encouraging them for some time about giving an offering. So he's preparing them and saying, when I come. And so in verse 6 of chapter 9, he writes, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they freely scatter their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. There's something for us to acknowledge here. Note that in verse 6, Paul begins his encouragement with a note of concern. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That's a bit of a warning. Remember Malachi started with a warning? Paul's warning is not quite as strong. In fact, it's a warning with a promise. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. But note with me that Paul's expression also carries with it an interest in the motivation and the attitude for giving. God loves a cheerful giver, he says. Such teaching by Paul fits with the breadth of Scripture. Deuteronomy 12:7 talks about bringing the offering with rejoicing. The book of Amos, the prophet Amos writes about the people of God who have lost the joy of bringing their offerings. Why does the teaching of joyful giving matter? First of all, I think it matters because it prevents us from being transactional in our giving. I remember way back, way beyond 2006, Pastor, way back in the 1970s. Anybody remember the 70s? Thank you very much. I made that statement at the 8 o'clock service, and somebody came to me and said, well, at least you mentioned the year before I was born. But back in the 70s, there was prominent teaching among prominent televangelists about the health and wealth gospel. If you would do this, God would do that. It was a transactional kind of experience. But there's nothing in Scripture in the context or the history of it or the witness of God's people that suggests giving is to be transactional. It is to be joyful. And so with what attitude and what motivation do I bring my offering? Whatever its size, because the offering in God's word, the tithe, the giving, the generosity is never about the amount. It's always about the attitude. It's always about the motivation. It's always about the why. Why? I'm doing this because God has asked me to do this. I'm doing this because I recognize in my life that God has blessed me. And you'll notice something else, that the blessing is never in comparison to someone else's blessing. And nor is the request from God to bring your offering ever in relationship to what anybody else has done. God will never say to you, you need to give $10,000 because they gave $10,000. God might say to you, you need to give $5 or $1 or $2. 2 weeks ago, when the first Sunday we handed out the generous Sunday envelopes, one of them came in with $1 in it. And it was handed to me, and I said, thanks be to God. $1. It was the first dollar of the generous Sunday offering. Thanks be to God for $1. I don't know whose it was. There's no name on it. But we'll take it. We'll let it be a beginning. We'll let it grow from there. And as people have filled out the slips on the bottom of the insert, they've been saying, we'll commit to 7 days or 30 days or 90 days. The whisper of God in people's hearts is never about anything but hearing what God would ask us to do. Giving out of a sense of blessing opens the way for God's further blessing. Transactional giving does not warrant God's blessing because it diminishes the honoring of God. Transactional giving is not about God. Transactional giving is about what I need or what I want and what I'm willing to exchange to get it. And I've noted that there are some folks when I do my research. And if you go home this afternoon and you want to Google tithing, you'll find that there's quite a debate over whether or not you're a New Testament believer, an Old Testament believer, a New Covenant believer, an Old Covenant believer, and whether or not the tithe of 10% actually applies to New Testament people. And you know what? Quite frankly, I really don't care. Are we okay with that? I don't care. Because even having the conversation about whether it's 10% or whether it's a generous standard diminishes God. And it diminishes the purpose of giving. When we, as Paul says, give what we have decided in our hearts to give, God welcomes the joyful gift and the joyful giver. The first Sunday we did the stewardship teaching moment before the offering, I asked, why give? I've asked that question every Sunday since. Why give? You may remember in that first Sunday that I quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Why give? Because God has given us such an extravagant gift in his Son, Jesus Christ, which we could never, ever return. But we can mirror God's generosity with our own generosity. And you may recall that I noted that Gordon MacDonald said, we are most like God when we give. So as we think about what it means to give, let me suggest four outcomes of honoring God with giving. Covenant giving demonstrates love for God and neighbors. Have you ever thought about where your offering goes? Where it goes? Where it goes? You'll notice on the envelope that's in the pew rack in front of you, that the offering envelope that we provide every Sunday, it says, giving through PASNAS. Our giving is a lot less about keeping the lights on and a lot more about where does it go and who gets touched and who gets blessed. I got a text last night. I'm debating with myself whether or not I like texting. I got one this morning too, Pastor Allie. I won't mention any names. It arrived before 7 a.m., Pastor Allie. I love you. I got a text last night, and I don't mind getting texts, but I was in bed. And so I opened it up. There was no name. There was just a phone number, 619, which was San Diego. And a friend who said, I came across this letter you sent way back in 1974. And I enlarged the picture so I could read the letter. And it's a letter I wrote as a student at Pasadena College to a man whose business was in trouble. I didn't know anything. I was young. I just knew enough to say, I'm sure it's difficult, but all I know is God cares. All I know is God has a way. I have no idea why someone would save that letter, and so many years later it comes to me. When we give generously, we never know where it goes, because that's the other half of the faith of giving, isn't it? It's the giving away so that God can do whatever he needs to do way beyond our understanding and our knowledge. Are we okay with that? Giving through PASNAS because it goes places we'll never see. Every Sunday morning, 8 a.m., Church in the Park, downtown Pasadena. 100, 150 homeless, breakfast and the word. Every Wednesday afternoon, helping hands. And as best as I can, every Wednesday afternoon, I try and get down there and encourage our volunteers and greet those who come. I remember some of those days in my own family's life. There were times in my family where we sang, "We just hope for lunch, lunch, lunch." We never went hungry. My mom and dad were faithful. Never missed a meal. Sometimes they weren't very much. My mom was a genius with whatever was in the cabinets. And my mom today, she'll be 86 in January. She's watching this, by the way. I didn't ask her permission to tell this. But I've watched my mom and dad over the years give away. They never had much. Never, ever had much. If you tell my mom you have a need, she'll give you money and then go look at her checkbook. That kind of generosity. Covenant giving demonstrates love for God and neighbors. Another great reason to give covenantally is that it's a powerful statement that resists the secular expectations of caring for me first. If you want to resist the culture that goes on around us, bring your tithe and offering to church. And when you put it in a plate like this, just say to yourself, "I'm resisting the popular culture." Don't worry about grabbing all the gusto you can. Another outcome of honoring God with giving is that you create a legacy by teaching those who follow us the importance of joyful generosity. You saw some clips at the beginning video. We're going to hear some more of those folks in just a minute. But think about what it means when your children or your family would say, "I learned to do this from my mother, my father, my sister, my brother." And covenantal giving bears witness that we have stood at the crossroads of decision-making in the moment of faith and determined that we would trust God even when we can't see what's next. In this series, we're inviting those who have been faithful to bring the tithe to move to the experience of generosity, where the standard of giving becomes God's guidance rather than a minimum number. We are also inviting others to commit to the regular practice of giving, whether it's a beginning with whatever you can do now or a tithe of 10%. We invite you to begin to trust God in a new way. And I recognize that inviting folks to tithe for the first time might create some anxiety. Do you remember the first time you did some things? Do you remember the first time you held hand with somebody you liked? Do you remember, will she, won't she, will he, won't he? Anybody have sweaty palms? Anybody want to testify? Anybody remember your first kiss? It might have been awkward, it might have been sloppy, but you got better at it, right? Well, I know that when we invite you to come and bring the tithe and offering and to begin that commitment, it may be a little bit like that, not quite certain, maybe a little stressful, a little anxious. So we asked some of our folks, we did a video roundtable recently and asked some of our folks, "What's it like?" Watch the video.
Scary stepping out on faith. There have definitely been times when it's harder for my wife and I to give, when we haven't been as employed as we would like. God comes through eventually. When we moved out to Pasadena, we moved from Nashville. That cost of living alone was a huge adjustment for us. And so they were not comfortable times. We went from living pretty comfortably to living pretty sparsely. But we had enough. We had enough. When you step out on faith, it may not be this week, this month, maybe not this year, but God will provide.
You know, sometimes resources seem so limited, and, you know, we don't have to walk into church pretending like, you know, it's not a scary thing to commit to, but that it's totally worth it.
One of the reasons that I gave is because growing up, my parents instilled that habit in us. But beyond that, my parents gave. And they gave when they didn't have anything to give, and when it meant that maybe they weren't going to be able to buy the groceries that they needed to buy, or they weren't sure how they were going to make rent happen for us. But time and time again, we saw the provision of God when they did that, that just enough money would appear at just the right time to cover all of those. And so for me, I built that habit with them, but I also saw through their faithfulness the provision of God in all the things that they needed.
Mathematically, it doesn't make sense. If we look at everything God has done throughout history, in our minds, much of it doesn't make sense. But it is. It works.
I think it's interesting that it's the only place we're told we can test God. You know, see if I won't pour out the storehouses of heaven for you. And I think that's great. And I would say game on.
I love Mike's comment. I almost called this sermon Game On. But think about those experiences, what it's like, those voices. We always had enough. It was always provision on time. There, you know, that's the witness from the community of faith that says we're honoring the right interpretation of Scripture. And so, as you think about what it's like, and maybe you've yet to begin, or maybe for a variety of reasons you've had to stop, no guilt or recrimination from us at all. But watch these comments about how to begin.
I think if I was talking to somebody who didn't tithe, but they were sort of curious about it, I would say, just start doing it, right? It doesn't have to be anything big. It doesn't have to be your whole paycheck or half of it or anything significant, because God's calling us to do something that in part is a work of the heart. And so whatever you can give to start that, I think that God blesses that no matter what it is. Even if maybe you're not at your 10% or you don't feel like you're giving generously quite yet, I think God blesses where your heart is at and what you're doing in that.
I had a running tally in my head of what I owed God. I was like, oh, I can't pay tithe this month. I'll do it next month. And it got to the point where it was just an unmanageable number. I had to talk to God, and I was like, look, I can't. It's too much. And I felt like God just said, like, it's fine. It's fine. Just start now and see what happens and be faithful from this point forward. That was freeing for me to not have to worry about what I hadn't done in the past, but I was freed to give going forward.
Psalm 34:8 talks about taste and see that the Lord is good, and all you have to do is just this little motion toward Him, just a little bit, and He'll come back. And I really think that as we give, if we're faithful in our giving, He's faithful in opening up the opportunities to give back to us. And it might be hard, that step might be hard, but you can trust.
Take the 90 days, 3 months, do it for 3 months. Keep track of what you gave, what your bills were, and do the adding and subtracting and see where you stand. And see, are you ahead or are you behind? And I would guess Without exception, everyone would be ahead, because that's how God works. But you have to step first.
Just begin. Just begin. Remember our definition of covenant: God's initiation, God's expression of grace, God's promise of presence, God's blessing and provision for us and our neighbors. What Paul Forsey just said in that video clip: you begin, God will provide. That's how we begin. If you can't begin with 10% or whatever, begin in the space of, I'm going to do something every week, every time I get paid. What's once a month, twice a month, whatever it is, I'm going to bring a joyful offering to God.